Friends, I'm turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 7 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 7 to 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Friends, our title this evening is United in Christ. United in Christ. That is our title for tonight. And if you remember, before we went on break, we were treating this book of Ephesians. And I said that Ephesians is about the church. About the church. And how the church will grow. Remember, I said the first part of Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 3 talks about our riches as a church, what the Lord has given us, and then from 4 to 6, how to apply these riches so the church will grow. Like building a house, being given the building materials, and then you start building. And that is why Apostle Paul begins with the doctrines, and then he comes to the practical of it. And before we come to our lesson for tonight, I would like us to just do a recap of what we learned about the riches that God has given us, just to take our minds back. Remember from verse 1, he began to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here I emphasize that he said every spiritual blessing that God has given us, so that we don't need any second prayer to receive the Holy Spirit, as some people are teaching. See, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ has been given to us. Now, then he lists all these spiritual blessings, and from chapters 1 to 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this is one of our blessings. God has chosen you. That this means you are one of his chosen servants. And for God to choose you, we know that you were chosen even before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 3, we are told that not only has he chosen us, but he has also adopted us into his family. Adoption. We have been adopted. We know how adoption works in this world. That you adopt somebody's child as your own child, who comes to live with you, and you take that person as your own child. And this is what Christ has done for us. He has chosen us and adopted us. So you are a child of the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the King of heaven. And you should be happy that you are such a person, that God himself has chosen you, and even it was before the foundation of the world. Then in chapter 1 verse 7, we see another of our riches. He said, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, we have been redeemed, as we learn in the morning. We have been redeemed from bondage, and we are now free in Christ. So this is one of the riches that God has given us. We have been redeemed through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, we know that there's nothing anybody can do to earn forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that anybody can do. It is only by the grace of God that our sins are forgiven us. We know when people want to be rich or to be wealthy or to succeed in business, you know what they go through to achieve their aim. And to be forgiven, there's nothing you can do. It's only a gift from God. And God has given this free of charge as a free gift. And it's all simply out of His grace. So this is one of the riches that God has given us. So far, we have learned that we have been given, we have been redeemed, we have been adopted, we have been chosen. And now he said, in him, in verse 11, he said, in him we have obtained an inheritance. If it's not just chosen, adopted, and redeemed, but we also have an inheritance. That means we are heir to the throne. When we say somebody is an heir to a throne, we know that that person can inherit the king when he is no more. He is within the family in line to be enthroned as a king. And that is one of the riches that we have. We have an inheritance in heaven. So that is what we have been given. And what is this inheritance? Like I already said, God has made us co-heirs of the glory that is yet to be revealed. So it means everything that Christ owns is also us. And he owns this world, he owns this universe, everything in it. So if we have an inheritance and we are co-heirs with him, it means we are also part, we also enjoy everything that Christ has. Then in verse 13, he goes on to tell us of another of the riches. He said, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what it means to be sealed. When you go to the courts and a document is prepared, you know they put a seal. And the seal authenticates the document. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is a seal that we will inherit the kingdom of God and be co-heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has sealed us. That is why we say that the moment you believe and you confess your sins, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you don't need any second prayer before the Holy Spirit comes to you, as some people are teaching. This teaches us that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe and you confess your sins to God. Say you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's a guarantee by God that he will give us the inheritance. And we know it's coming from the God who can never lie. This is what we read in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have an inheritance that God has given us. And we know the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift of God to you. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you first of your sins and the need to turn to Christ. And the same Holy Spirit is the one that leads you in your sanctification. He illuminates your mind. He doesn't speak to us audibly, as some people are teaching, but he illuminates your mind. He makes you understand what you read in the scriptures. That is what we mean, because that one is the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a person that will speak to you as we speak to each other, but he will make you understand the scriptures through the illumination of your mind as we walk with the Lord. And he helped us, especially during our sanctification. The sins that we were committing at first, that we find it difficult to give up, now with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can give up all those sins. So this is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And like I said, there are a lot of misunderstandings today about the work of the Holy Spirit. People think it is like a force that God uses. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. It's the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a force, as some people are teaching. So one of the ways that the Spirit works in our heart is bringing the glory of Jesus Christ. He points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in quiet, in silence. He doesn't take the glory. He always gives the glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a gift of God in the life of every true Christian. Every Christian who has truly committed his life to Christ and been born again and have been given a new birth, he has the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually works, because of this, he works in churches where Christ is glorified. You see, when Christ is not glorified and man is glorified in the church, the Holy Spirit would never work there. He works where God, Christ, is glorified. That is why we must be very, very careful when we attend churches to make sure the church that we are attending, do they glorify Jesus Christ alone as our hope and our trust? Or people are putting their faith and their trust in men. If people are being taught like that, the Holy Spirit will never, never dwell there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we read that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus Christ a case, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that glorifies Christ unto us. Also, he works through the Word. The Holy Spirit works. That's why I said he illuminates your mind to understand the scriptures. That's why in Hebrews 1:1, he talks about God who some time ago spoke through prophets and in the last days has spoken to us through his Word. This morning I emphasize on the power of the Word, relying on the Word for everything that God, and we know the Word is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has listed so many riches that we have as Christians. Now when you go to from verse 15 to 23, you see that he pauses from naming the riches that we have, and then he begins to pray for the church. Let's turn there quickly from verse 15 to 23. One of the riches that he talked about first, let's finish with that, is the riches of salvation. The riches of salvation. Say, and you have ye quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, whereas in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. This morning we read about all this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. So he said, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the ages to come, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So you see, he's talking about another rich, which is the salvation. And here the salvation consists of three things. It says our regeneration. We have been given a new life. Then our resurrection, being raised with Christ. We have been raised, you see, we were dead as we learned in the morning, and we have been raised with Christ. And then our reigning with Christ. We are co-heirs with our inheritance, being seated with Christ in heaven. So he mentioned all these things, and then we in verses chapter 2 verse 13 we learn about another of the riches. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far away from far away are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This means that though we were once far away from God, through Christ we have been brought near. Then in verse 14 we find out that we have been given peace, for he is our peace. We learn all this in the morning, so I won't go on to talk much about this. Then in verse chapter 2 verse 19 he also talked about our citizenship. See, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, Paul has in all these things talked about the riches as we have. And then if you go to from verse 2, 13 to 20, he now prays that all these riches will be applied in our life. We'll be able to use them in our life. And then he goes about the last, a mystery. The mystery is the church that we have now. You can never receive any blessing without being in the church. God blesses through his church. That's why he said, I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall never prevail against it. All the gifts of God are channeled through his church. That is why he has given us all these things as a church that we may grow. So like I said, Ephesians is all about the church. I'm spending too much time in this recap, so I won't waste time. As I said, he prays for them that all these things will become fruitful. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So this is a recap of what we learned about the riches that God has given us. And then, as I said, after learning the riches, then how to apply them. Doctrine before duty. You need to understand the doctrines before you can apply them. So Paul, it's his style that in all his letters, he comes first with the doctrine. You have to sit down and listen to the doctrines, and then you can apply it. And he begins by talking about unity. How to build the church, how to make the church grow. The first thing he talked about was unity. And we know that this unity, lack of unity in churches today, is a major problem. There are so many problems about this unity in our church. It may be over so many things, so many issues, misunderstanding about certain things, and they all bring disunity. And we all know that without unity, we can never grow. We have a saying that united we stand, divided we fall. That is what it is. If we are not united, we can never succeed. So after Paul has spent the first three chapters speaking about the riches we have in Christ, now he turns to the practicality of it, and then he talks about the unity. Somebody who also taught us about this, what I've already said, that the doctrine before the duty, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the issue about Mary and Martha, and Christ was saying that she had to sit with him and learn. That is more important than the work. You see, so it is also telling us that we also have to learn about the doctrines before we can apply them. We have learned in the past about the spiritual growth of the church. And like I said, all these things we need to be able to grow. One commentator said about no passage is more descriptive of the church in action than Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. He said there's no passage that describes the church in action, the church at work, than Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. So let's see what God wants to teach us through the words of the apostle. Now we have been focusing on unity. As I said, you know, we talk about some three areas of this unity. Last time we touched on unity in our work, which was from verse 1 to 6. And then Apostle Paul was teaching us to walk in a certain manner. He said we should walk in accordance with our calling. The calling that we have been called to, we have to walk in that same order. And he gave us so many ways that we should work to show that we are truly a people called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, in a way, is saying that you better pay attention, because when he was writing all these things, he was in prison. He was in prison. And he was in prison even though the Pharisees and those people, the leaders, got him into prison. He didn't say they put him there. He said God has put him there for us. So he was there and was writing to us, telling us that we better pay attention, because that is why he is in prison. So these are where that we should be very careful. Unity in the church. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So he didn't say the prisoner of the church leaders. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Then verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Our Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here we see the 6 verses which Apostle emphasizes on unity. So let's just see how what he said about them. He says in verses 2 and 3 that walk in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So here he's talking about humility, gentleness, and patience, and then bearing with one another. One of the signs of a true conversion is humility. If you are not humble, you can't say that you are born again. Because Christ himself humbled himself to come down from his heaven to come and die for us in this world. So if you have been washed from your sins and you are born again, one of the marks is humility. We are told to be humble, meaning that we think of each other's needs ahead of our own. In everybody in the church, we think of their needs in ahead of our own. And then he said we have to be patient, which means we don't prioritize our time and desires ahead of others. Whatever we are doing in the church, let's see how does it affect my other church member. Anything you decide to do or you think about, how will it affect your other brother? And he said we are to bear with one another, meaning that we put up with any other person in the church. We are from different backgrounds, from different training, who have come together in one, and we are one people now. So we have to bear with each other. We all don't have the same education, we don't have the same background, we don't have the same quality, but in Christ we are one. So we have to bear this in our minds, and then we see each other in the same way as our own people. So the Christian life is a life of putting up with other people just like our own. So that is what he's talking about. Meekness, gentleness. And gentleness means, last time I explained that to be gentle means you are prepared to, even though you are strong, you can do whatever you want to do, you withhold it for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that is what it means, that you are gentle. And I gave an example of people that they call gentle giants or whatever. You see, they can use their muscles, they can do everything, but they are still gentle. And that is what we also have to do in our churches. So God gives a unity, and we must be sure not to mess it up. The unity is very important for any church to grow. Without it, we will never grow. We will never be a fully united church unless we are humble towards one another, unless we are patient towards one another, and unless we bear with one another. It's very, very, very important, because that is what Christ is to us. He was so high in heaven, he left his glorious office in heaven and came to die for us, so that he's one with us. And he called us his brothers, his friends. So why can't we also bear with one another, no matter what happens? Because of Christ and what he has done for us, we need to be able to bear with one another. So there's unity found in the way that we live and the way that we act towards one another. Now Paul goes on into another description of the unity that is found in the work of God. He says, if you look at verse 4 to 6, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You see, there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope if we have one hope, as we are here in this community, what is what's our objective? Or even as a church, what is our hope? Why do we come to church? Do we come to church? Is it not because we want to be one with Christ and be with him where he will be when we die? That is our hope, that we are one with him whilst we are living. And then we have the hope that when we die, we go to where he is. So he said there's one body and one spirit. Even as we are called in one hope, of we have only one hope. So if we are not united together, how can we achieve that hope? We can't unless we are united with one another. Then he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Only one God. He is above all and is in all of us. So we must be very careful about unity in a church. It is one of the serious things that we encounter. And I've been talking about it even in our own Reformed churches and local churches. There are problems in the churches, and we need to think about them. So we you see that there's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we are following. There's only one faith, and it is also found in being in Christ. There's only one baptism, and it is in the name. In whose name are you baptized? We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are one with the three of them, the true and God. We are one with them. So there's only one God, and he is indeed the Father of all. That is what this verse is saying. He's the only one God and Father of all, above all and through all and in all of us. He is above all of us and he's still in all of us. As I said in the morning, if God is in you, it must show in your life. Because look at God himself. He who had never sinned, yet he came into this world to go through all what he had to go through, that your sins are forgiven you. And you who were born in sin, who are you? It is only by his grace that we are living. So we must bear it in mind that we need to be united with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with God, if we want our churches to grow. We have already talked about, from verse 4, it says how we should be united together. See, the way of God is oneness and unity, and we can model that unity in the way that we, the church, we live, and also as individuals. We must be models of that unity that is in Christ, that is in God, and that is in us. It must show in our lives. So let's develop the unity in our work, and then from verses 7 to 16, as we just read, you see, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slaves of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitted together. So you see, he's talking about all these things. He said he has appointed some apostles. Here I have to explain, because this is where people also used to say that we have apostles in our days. Apostles and prophets and some evangelists. We know that God appointed all these people, but then there are times for all of them. There were times that God was speaking through prophets and apostles, and there are times that he's speaking through the word. We are in the gospel age, where he speaks to us through his word. Those times when the Bible was not there, he was speaking through men. So we must always bear this in mind. I know that's what the charismatics always use, that when they read here, the thing that we must still have prophets and apostles in our days. And then he goes on to talk about leaders that God has given us. And for what? What are the leaders appointed for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Some people are prophesying about people's personal lives. How does it edify the church? How does it perfect the ministry? How does it perfect the saints? If people are telling you about your future, you can see the difference between the prophets of our days and what this book is talking about. So the leaders were appointed so that they will also help the saints to grow. So that, as he said here, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, so that you will know the truth, so that you are not tossed from one doctrine to another. Because they are men, he said, by the slaves of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie. People are very, very cunning, using the same Bible but twisting it to give a different meaning. And you need to learn. That's what we are doing now. Learn the doctrine so that nobody can toss you up and down as a child. You will be a matured person. First, we talk about unity in our ministry. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, then he talked about when he ascended and descended. Now he explained. Paul is saying that we have been given grace. Everyone, that is individuals, every individual, everybody who has been saved, according to the measure of Christ's gifts, according to the gift that Christ has given. The work of Christ has made it possible for us to experience the grace of God. What Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for us has made it possible for us to experience the grace of God and then the riches of God, which includes God giving us the ability to serve in the ministry. You see, to serve in the ministry is an ability that God has to give you that you'll be able to serve in. From verses 8 to 10, he also, if you are not careful, it will confuse you. The descending and then ascending. But all it means is that Christ came from heaven into this world and then he went back to heaven again. He came down to die that our sins would be forgiven us, and then he left. Now he's sitting with the Father in heaven, pleading on our behalf, and he's our advocate. So it means Christ came from heaven to the earth, he was buried in the earth, he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. That is exactly what he's talking about there. So in other words, Christ has blessed us and his work is still blessing us to today. He came to give us those blessings, and even now that he's in heaven, he continues to bless us. And some of the gifts that he has given us is explained in verse 11. And he said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some I've explained this already, that we can't have apostles in our days, in this day. The qualification of an apostle, nobody in this world now qualified. Because they have to be people who saw Christ, who walked with him and saw him going. Who in this world can tell me that he has experienced all these things? The only person who did not personally experience but was shown him in the spirit is Paul. And that's why Paul could say that I'm the least of the apostles. So we can't have apostles in our days, in these days. And when it comes to the prophet, as I said earlier on, he said, God, who in times past spoke through our prophets, has in the last days spoken to us through his Son. We are in the last days. So he doesn't speak through any prophet again. It's as simple as that. But he explained the positions of the leadership in the church, why they are there. And I think I explained that to you already. God has given us, and the reason is that these leaders are to be in the church, that the result of their teaching and then telling the church about the gospel of Christ. That's what the leaders who were appointed were to be. The reason for their appointment was to teach and then tell about the gospel of Christ. This is all what we are doing. That is why we say now we have pastors, we have deacons, we have elders. And the main work of them is to teach the church members to grow. when he said for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, we need to learn all these things, that we all will be one in the faith and then grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So basically, leaders are to equip the saints and to build up the body of the church, to help the church to grow, to teach maturity in the faith, teach church members to be matured in the faith, and to teach maturity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more powerful you will be. You don't need any kind of thing, going to any mountain to pray. You need to know more about Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Christ is the most important thing. And then to grow in maturity as Jesus Christ wants us to look. Christ wants us to be like him. So he has appointed leaders in the church to teach the members and to lead them, pray for them, guide them, that they will also become like Jesus. And that's a lot of benefit that Christ has given us. So God wants us to use leaders in ministry to help others to grow in ministry and to mature in the benefits of the church. See, God is building his church. We are only instruments to let the church grow. He has given us all what we need to let the church grow. And now he has also given us leaders to teach us how to apply these things for the church to grow. And then we also to grow as individuals. So if you are a church member, are you ministering for the good of the church? Are you doing your part to develop this unity, this maturity, and the knowledge? It's not only for leaders, because every believer is in a way described even as a priest. That is why in our churches we emphasize more on Bible studies, and like what we are doing now, teaching you, you must understand, so that you can also help others who come to understand. So as a church member, you also need to play your part when it comes to developing the church in unity and in maturity and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Pastors are to teach you, pray with you, and to lead you for your ministry. So you also have to do your part, apply what the pastor is teaching you. And this is how God has designed the church to be. So all the gifts are explained from chapters 1 to 3 are not given us for nothing. They are given us for the church to grow. And then he comes here to explain, to teach us how we'll be able to apply them for the growth of the church and the growth of our own individual life, growing in knowledge. He also talked about unity in our growth. I said, all this, the purpose is for the church to grow and for us also to grow. So Paul, he said that the results of this, of those who, the church who follow these instructions, let's see what he says about them. That we henceforth be no more children, taught to and fro. You see, so that you won't be deceived by any strange teaching. You are well built. You understand the scriptures. Wherever you go, and there is anything to explain from the scripture, you'll be able to explain. So you need to be united, to come one together and learn about Christ. So he said, by speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You have to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to become like him. So Paul is saying that if we walk in unity and we serve in unity, and we grow into maturity, then we will no longer be like little children who are easily drawn away by false teachings. This is the reason why we always talk about charismatism. They don't teach people the word of God. They teach them to believe more in revelation and signs and wonders, instead of letting them understand. Because everything we need to know is in the word. The word, the power is in the word. There's no power than the power that brought our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from death to life. What power is more than this? And this is what we have to learn. And we need to be united. We need to be one, so that we can learn this and then we'll be strong. So Paul is talking about having like a childish faith, which is marked by immaturity and weakness. If we are not united and learn one, teach one one brother to brother, then we can never grow, and we will be misled by false teachings. So, in concluding, let me say, we need to make, he said, endeavoring, we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. This comes straight from verse 3. See, if you look at your Bible again, it says, making every effort or endeavoring to keep the unity of the church through the bond of peace. If there's unity, obviously there will be peace, isn't it? And where there's peace, even in this world, our politicians, you see them when they are canvassing for votes, they will talk about the development in peace or whatever. If there's war, there can't be development. How about in Jesus Christ? If we are fighting one another, how can we be one and grow? It is impossible. So, Paul, basically, in summary, what he's saying is that we should commit to bearing with one another. We should know that unity is different from uniformity. Being one together is different from being uniform. So you see, the uniformity means that we are all exactly the same. Unity means we work together as one. We work together as one, with one mind. We don't have to have any grudge towards one another. No matter what happens, we should be one people. And we should bear with those who are different than us in a number of ways. Because like I said, we are from different backgrounds, different training, different qualifications, so we can be one. But in Christ, we are one. So when Paul was sending the slave who ran away, Paul said, now he's one of us. I'm not sending him to you as a slave, but as one of us. Once we come to be under Christ, we are one, no matter who you are. So we should bear with one another, especially those who are different from us. So we should commit to equipping. I've already said, we should commit to equipping one another so that we will grow. So we should do well to have less concern about identifying gifts and more concern about using the gift. We use the gift to edify the church. Then we must commit to grow. What the purpose of all these things is to grow. So we must commit to growing. Let's commit to growing together as a church. Each one of us focus on growing in the Lord and helping others also to grow in the Lord. You see, we learn to grow in the Lord and then help others too to also grow in the Lord. Then we are becoming like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you are not united to God, you can be united to God by being united to Jesus Christ, as our heading was, united with Christ. You must be united with Christ. We learn in the morning that all God's blessings and channels are passed through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you are united to Christ, then you are united also to God. And all of us will become one, and in the end, we will grow. We pray that God will help us to apply all these things in our lives to the glory of His name. Amen.